This is the third part in our series of walking in wisdom. And walking in wisdom, James 1:22. And if you have your Bible, you can follow along with me. James chapter 1, verse 22, and it reads, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And we'll talk about that in moving forward tonight, specifically about endurance as a Christian, walking in wisdom in endurance. And when the hard times come, that's where really the rubber meets the road upon our faith. And we'll talk about that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this evening. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to praise your name, to sing before you, onward Christian soldiers. The Bible stands, Lord, wonderful, wonderful songs. And Lord, as we look at how to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, God, I pray that would be true in my life. And Lord, I thank you for being such a kind and caring Savior. Lord, one to whom we can trust when we can trust no one else. Lord, I yield tonight to thee. I ask you to help me as I preach your holy word. Father, I pray that you would, every word that I speak and every thought that I think, Lord, during this time, Lord, that it would be yours as unto you and to your glory. Lord Jesus, I love you and I thank you for being my Savior. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about several things here in regards to wisdom. And one of the aspect of wisdom, first of all, is obedience. The second of all, the thing that is involved with wisdom is doing. There is a doing versus being. And you can hear God's word, and so you're attentive, you're meditating on his word. But when you hear it, you have to do something with it. So there must be obedience, and we spoke about that. And this week and in the last few weeks, we've spoken about endurance. And this really is the challenge of as a believer. You see, endurance is continued obedience to God even under pressure. And it might not make sense to come to God. Endurance really is the crowning virtue of character. Who are you when life gets difficult? You know, in fact, comment about someone might say, "My, he really has some character to him." We're usually referring to someone in the midst of a hardship. And Jesus Christ would demonstrate a sustained obedience that lies at the heart of endurance. And so as we discuss this, Christ-like endurance is submission to the one who loved us most. I stay obedient even though others may say it doesn't make sense. I endure. It's kind of like the Christian life is not a sprint, it is a marathon. You can actually find that there in Hebrews chapter 12, my favorite two verses in the Bible, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, really verse 3 as well, but talking about running a race. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience." That's endurance. "Run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus," verse 2, "the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." There's a race to be run, and endurance is I'm submitted to Christ, even, you know what, someone might have someone they love die, and someone very dear to them, and there's a tragedy that happens, and oftentimes many, many people, they say, "Well, I'm not going to trust God anymore because God let this bad thing happen to me." And you know what? It really shows of a lack of faith. And I'm not trying to trivialize the tragedy. I am not trying to do that at all. But we have to understand that God loves me more than any other person. James chapter 1, verse 12, if you're still there in James, you can look back at verse 12. You can see it up on the slide as well. "But blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." When he is tried, where do you get the rewards. I was talking recently with someone about, they were talking about losing weight and working out, and I said, that must be nice. And they said, yeah, you got to punch the time clock early. You got to get up early and work out. And, you know, that's an endurance. You got to do it day in and day out. You got to get up. You got to work out. If you have a goal, if you want to be the best hockey player, it's going to take a lot of endurance. And it espouses a relationship, a love. And that love fuels me in that trial. Now, as we look at grown-up Christianity, we spoke about servanthood is grown-up Christianity. It is not simply possessing more knowledge of the Bible or Bible principles. It is not merely replacing old habits with new ones or being and doing good. It is not becoming well-adjusted or recovering from life-dominating sin. Christ-likeness is the manifestation of the fruit of God's Spirit in the life of a believer, beholding the glory of God. As I behold God's glory and I get to know His character and I get to know Him, I begin to reveal of my time around Him. I will reveal some of the mannerisms and characteristics of God. The result of the process we've been looking at in this series is a person who increasingly looks like Christ, and they're the grown-up Christian. The Bible calls us in Ephesians 4:13, tells us to come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It tells us that portion of that verse. But earlier in this series, I made a statement, while living on earth, Jesus Christ exemplified the characteristics of a man controlled by the Spirit of God in perfect fellowship with God. And His submission to and dependence upon the Father and His sacrificial ministry to others blended those characteristics into a perfect ideal. Paul called the form or the nature of a servant. The second of all, as we look at this, and we look at this idea just a little bit further on servanthood as grown-up Christianity, the designation servant really doesn't mean a lot to our modern-day individuals, modern-day culture. But to a first-century believer, it was filled with meaning. Slaves in the ancient world were valued for two basic qualities. The first of all is slaves are responsive to the needs of others, an attitude of otherness, diakonos. And that is the same word in Acts chapter 6 when they chose the deacons. They chose the very word from which we transliterate into English, which means it's what it sounds like in Greek. We make, in English, we say deacon, right? Diakonos, deacon in English. Anyways, but this is the word that's used over 60 times in the New Testament of a servant. It is the word in Greek, as I said, that we get the word deacon from. Someone who is actively involved in the needs of others. A deacon in the church of Jerusalem was responsible for serving others. It was not a leadership position, though there was bestowed honor upon it. Some churches try to confuse this. And I'd like you to look with me at several things here about this deacon. Look with me at Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. We'll be on this topic for a little while. But in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, speaking of that we as Christians are to be servants. This is a challenging role if we are used to being the masters of our own destiny. In Matthew 20, verse 25, but Jesus called them unto Him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. That means they lord it over them. And they are they that are great, exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That means diakonos. Let him be your servant. Verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered, the verb form of diakonos or servant, be like servanting, if you were to put it in English. We don't have that word, but to be ministered unto, but to minister, again, to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. So Jesus is telling that the greatest among us is a servant. If you desire to be first, you'll be last of all. You'll be the servant of all. But if any man serves Christ, let's look at John 12, 26, another passage of Scripture here. You know what this is placing us, letting us know that I'm getting in the saddle with the Lord Jesus Christ and He's leading the wagon. He's the one guiding forward. I'm getting on that carriage, if you would. John 12, 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You receive no honor from God if you don't follow Jesus. And you don't follow Jesus your own way. You do not set the steps of how you go. So our Lord is teaching that the most exalted in His scheme of events has an attitude of otherness. It's not about me. What can I do for others? There's an energy and a concern with other people, how I can serve them, how I can be a blessing. You say a useful first century slave did not hang around in the shadows hoping he would not be called upon to perform a task. Please don't call upon me. Please don't call upon me. Oh, he's a horrible taskmaster. Please don't call upon me. This is the individual that's there in the middle of the action, washing feet, filling water pots, tutoring children, working in the fields, and potentially running errands. And so what are some attributes of God's love? Look with me at John 13. John 13, 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm washing your feet. With love, compassion, kindness, patience, mercy. Here he is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's about ready to be crucified for their sakes, and yet he's washing feet prior to his betrayal. And it doesn't say he doesn't wash the feet of Judas. He washes the feet of the very man that would betray him. Think about that. You know he has it in for you, and yet you still serve him. He's going to take you, betray you, kiss you on the cheek as a friend, and then stab you in the back, if you would, in that cliche. In Romans 15, 1 through 7, I want you to look with me at another passage of Scripture. How does real Christianity, what does it look like? How do I walk in wisdom in this world? In Romans 15, 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You know what, every time in our lives, sometimes someone might be going through a real trial and the Bible's saying, listen, you bear the infirmities with them. You help carry them along. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Christ didn't please himself. This aspect of Jesus' servanthood, it's familiar to many of us. And we admire people who are constantly doing things for others. But here's the thing. If servanthood is indeed to be Christ-like, It has another quality, one more quality about it. Slaves, we're responsive to the will of another. And this word that is used here as a slave is a doulos. And in a classical world that spoke of someone who was enslaved to another, it emphasized total ownership and sovereignty of the individual by someone else. In fact, this word doulos or slave is used 125 times in the New Testament and would take on a different meaning in the Christian use of the word. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle Paul would say, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a slave of Jesus Christ. Revelation, John the Apostle used this. And what they're doing is they're stressing a complete and absolute submission to Jesus Christ. They're testifying to their responsiveness to Christ. It's kind of like someone says, you know, who made you the master? And Jesus says, I did. I want you to look with me at Luke 6:46. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? This aspect of servanthood is many times and most of the time overlooked in our free-thinking, democratic, left-thinking society. Many Christians are not very good servants. They don't respond well to the will of their masters. They may not, you know, parking restrictions, tax laws, civil and institutional laws. They don't submit to parents, husbands, employers, church leaders, other authority figures in their lives. You know what the spirit of our age, the spirit of the culture is, if you don't like it, then you don't need to do it. You know what, if I don't really like that rule, I'm going to ignore it, I'll defy it. I want you to look with me again at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and look with me at the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this shows us the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 1. Philippians 2, 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Look with me what Jesus did, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation. I mean, granted, he's a two-year-old child or under, you know, 1, 2 years old, and he has to run for his life to Egypt. There was no praises of a king. I mean, yes, there was with the shepherds when the angels came, and yes, there was when the magi came. But verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a king. No, it says servant. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, even the death of the cross, Jesus went to the cross though he was innocent. And Paul would give very serious instructions to the New Testament slaves who would make up a large part of his congregation. And these slaves, these servants, were owned by very unworthy masters. I want you to look with me at the next Ephesians chapter 6, just a book before Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Ephesians 6, verse 5. He says, first of all, here, verse 5, servants, or doulos in Greek, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You're telling me if I have a boss who's an absolute jerk, I need to do good to him. Yes. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So your boss might be a complete jerk or someone you're serving, and yet you do it as unto Christ. Jesus would even wash the feet of Judas. Verse 9, ye masters, oh, verse 8, yeah, that's whether he be bond or free, excuse me, verses 5 through 8. But as you look at this, he's telling us, but as the servants, but as the doulos, but as the slave to the will of Christ. So why would I do good to a boss who doesn't deserve it? Because I'm submissive to Christ. I'm his slave. His will is what matters. Let's look with me another one, Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, two books ahead of Ephesians, Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever ye do, do it grumbling. No, it says, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So you're telling me at my job or at home or wherever I'm at in society, if someone is coming against me, I am doing it unto Christ. Yes, that's exactly what the Bible's telling us. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Let me take you another one here. So now you're in Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is the next one. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Let as many servants as are under the yoke, right? You've got some heaviness on you, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit these things teach and exhort. He's saying, again, your masters are worthy of honor. You're like, you don't know my boss. And I've had that in the past. There's some bosses, and you look at them, and you're like, oh, my. Oh, my. And you grumble under your breath. But you know what? I was behaving in my own selfish ways. I wasn't doing it as unto Christ because I was looking at myself, and I wasn't looking at Christ. That's another passage of Scripture, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, now in Titus, Titus chapter 2, verse 9. All your T books are all together here. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Titus 2, 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You tell me doctrine's not important, but right here it's telling you honor your masters as a part of doctrine. So there's no doubt about the obedience of slaves required in the first century. They belonged to someone else. They were expected to carry out the wishes of their masters without complaint or backtalk. And that is a challenge. We're not used to that. I'm not used to that. And God has to work in my heart. You know what? We're even committed called to submit to unreasonable masters with a single-minded humility that adorned the gospel they profess, that I profess, you profess? Jesus Christ would play by his own rules. He came to this earth, or he responded to his own human authorities in the same way. Jesus didn't chastise the government. He didn't chastise those who were bringing charges against him. Christ's likeness, then, will be evidence in doing good for others. But it's also evidence in my submission to authority. We cannot be a good Christian if we're not a good servant. If I cannot submit my will to the will of another, to whom God has placed over me, then I cannot be a good Christian. You know, sometimes we think that we may contest that I've learned to think for myself. I'll protest. I'm going to put up a fuss. I'm going to assert myself. I'm going to let them know. But the Bible slashes through. It cuts through every one of the excuses that I want to make and that you may make. Look with me at Hebrews 13, 17. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. So here, obviously, it's speaking of those within the church, but it's not isolated. Look with me at Romans 13. Now, there are boundaries, obviously, that God has. There's three institutions. I've spoken about this before. There are three institutions that God created. God created the home first. He created, you know, there's government. And then there's the church, the institution of the church that was started by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when one of those institutions oversteps the boundaries of its domain into the domain of another, there's problems that ensue. But in Romans 13, 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever, therefore, resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then we'll look at one other passage of Scripture, and I will tie this in. This passage of Scripture was heavily used during the earlier parts of the pandemic, and I'll discuss that just in brief. I did have a sermon that I had preached on that, but I'll give you a little bit of understanding on that. Verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. But as a servant of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now there was, just a quick aside, we understand that the disciples were told, you cannot speak of Jesus' name in this community. They throw him into jail. They said, don't do it again. They went back out, and again the same day they were preaching in Jesus' name. They said, I would rather obey God than obey man. God has established our evangelism. God's established our worship to himself on how we meet and when we meet and how we do it. God's established that. The frequency. I mean, they met once a week, at minimum once a week, and then also house to house, and they had discipleship and all. I mean, there was minimum, they were doing that. And they continued to meet. And obviously, through the centuries, when the Catholic Church and other entities would try to take them away, they said, we're going to obey God, we're going to encourage one another in the church. So God takes our disobedience to human authorities personally. However, Human authority can overstep its God-ordained limits. We are not called to obey human authority. We are not called to obey human authority that demands that we defy one of God's own commands. And so grown-up Christianity is you make the discernment and the discretion on that. You don't do it with malice. You don't do it in spite. You do it with honor. Because you're trying to honor God, and you're also trying to honor the king or whomever the ruler is. And Jesus goes on. This is the attitude of our age in Mark chapter 12. In the New Testament there, Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. The attitude of our age, though, is quite contrary. I don't like what you say. I disagree with you, so I'm not going to follow it. Even if I'm your boss, even if I'm your parent, even if I'm whatever, the government, you name it. Do I want to pay taxes? No way, Jose. But I do. I mean, there's a lot of things go on in society that would not function without taxes. And I'm thankful for our law enforcement. I'm thankful for our emergency medical personnel. I'm thankful for a lot of things that we have in our society that is a byproduct, that is a product, excuse me, of our taxes. However, do I think there's a lot of extra taxes that we could reduce? Probably, most likely. It'd sure be nice if the gas went down. But in Mark chapter 12, verse 1, and he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. This really is the attitude of our age. I don't like you. I disagree with you. The whole BLM and a lot of the stuff behind that. Is an attitude of absolute rebellion and pride. Pride. Pride is an abomination to God, and yet we call this, our culture calls it Pride Month. That's an abomination to God. Christ's attributes of meekness, a willingness to be governed. The fact that Jesus would pay his taxes, his humility, his faith, he had a confidence in the Father, and his temperance, which is your spirit under control. This ought to be evidenced in my life and yours. You know what? Here's the testimony of Jesus Christ and how he suffered for us at the hands of human authority. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 to 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, 1st Peter 2, 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. What is an example? That's something you're to follow. If I sit down and I give you a template and I say, let me show you how to do this, here's an example. In mathematics, oftentimes, there would be, you know, as you're learning new concepts, maybe coming into algebra or calculus or whatever, you're coming into this, there are examples that you look at on how to solve the problem. Now, you're given different scenarios. It's not the same mathematical equation, because if you had the same mathematical equation, you'd have the answer. But you're given the means of solving it. You're given the way of how to think about to solve that equation. And God says, listen, I've given you an example. You won't have the exact same situations, but you'll have situations, and I'll show you how to do it. That ye should follow his steps, in verse 22 of 1 Peter 2, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. You know what? And I remember years ago, I would watch some of those, I don't know why I did, but I did when I was in middle school, some of those trashy, I can't remember, Maury Povich or something like that. So they'd get on there and so, I mean, there was so much drama and they're coming on and they're fighting and this one's yelling at this person on the TV show and this person's yelling at this person. And they're going back and forth like a two, you know, a whole bunch of little kids. They just have a lot bigger grown-up problems. Jesus wasn't yelling back. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know what he does? He says, okay, God will judge you. That's hard for me to take because oftentimes, you know, I'm thinking, Lord, would you strike him down with lightning? Get him, Lord. Sick him. Thankfully, God's not beholden to my wishes because I'm sure someone else has done that to me. God, get him. Sick him, Lord. You know, I'm sure if someone's probably said that about me. I'm thankful God doesn't. So in this whole passage of Scripture here, some concluding thoughts. Just put these up here, several things here. There's two issues. Being responsive to the needs of others and to the will of another is a litmus test of Christlikeness. Am I responsive to the need of someone else? Am I responsive to the will of another, the will of Christ, the will of another person, like a boss? This is grown-up Christianity. Christianity 101. You know what? This is why God would give the highest commendation to Jesus Christ in Matthew 12, 18. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. He called the Son a servant because Jesus was responsive to the needs of others. Known for his sacrifice, he denied himself to stay involved. He was responsive to the will of the Father. He was responsible. He was known for his submission. I mean, he denied himself. Even when Peter cut the ear off of Malchus and Jesus put it back on, Jesus could have easily gotten through it and left. I mean, there were other times the crowd would come around him. They were throwing rocks at him and Jesus would rock right out through the crowd and he would walk out. They were ready to kill him. But he walked right out. And very easily, Jesus could have walked out. May we hear the same commendation of Matthew 25, 21. Well done, thou good and faithful doulos, servant or slave. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know what? My mind, I'm to have the mind of Christ. And unless I know Christ, and unless I have a relationship with Christ, I won't know what he thinks. You know, there's a lot of things I know about my wife and how she'll think about things and how she'll process things. I'm still learning it. I mean, we've been married 12 years. I'm still learning, but you know what? As I spend more time, I learn things. The second thing we do is we will become living advertisements of Christ's likeness. True servants have a renewed mind. We'll hear and we'll do. Now, in some of the time to reflect on this, do you listen to what God says through his word and your godly leadership? So you just kind of ask yourself some questions. Do you, you know, going on in this, or do you more often listen to your own heart or what others, you listen to what others say rather than God or godly leadership? Your inclination to listen to God and your godly leadership will be revealed by most often by how well you take correction from them. And God corrects you, how do you respond? If someone who is your leadership at the work or wherever corrects you, how do you respond? A wise person will welcome reproof and instruction. Why? Because you want to be wiser. A fool will reject correction and instruction and will remain a fool. The second question you want to ask yourself, do you remember what God and your godly leadership say? Or your, you know, it was also thought of as your elders. What kind of soil are you? Are you a soil that's ready to receive instruction? Or, you know, you can't be good soil by accident. If you want to have a farm, you've had to cultivate it. Now, there are some places that have better soil than others, but still, you've got to cultivate that soil. If you're good soil, you should be able to list things on purpose to make sure you keep the seed so that it bears fruit. You know what? I get instruction from God. I get instruction maybe in preaching, or I get instruction from someone at work so that I can accomplish my job better, and I keep it. biblical meditation. I think and I ponder and I meditate upon these truths so I can apply them. Next thing, do you do what God and your godly leadership say, or do you do what God and your elders say? You know what, oftentimes you may find yourself thinking of reasons why I can't obey God or my leaders. You're quick to make excuses like the following, that your mind, you know, in your mind you just justify your lack of compliance. It's not really important. You know, here's several things that you might have heard. Dad told me to get off the phone in 5 minutes, but since he didn't come back to check on me, I can keep talking. Another example the author gives, since no one saw me cheat, it isn't really cheating. I knew the answers anyway. I just couldn't think of them at the moment. Here's another one. I don't have to obey that regulation since I don't agree with it. It really is better stewardship of my time not to go through that procedure anyway. Another one. I have to discipline my children in anger or they don't pay attention to anything I say. How about this? It's okay for me to take my daily lunch break with Shelley at the office since my wife isn't really meeting my needs and Shelley is such an encouragement and so much fun to be with. End quotes from the author. Every person in this situation I've given has meditated upon a lie and they've begun to believe it. They've rationalized disobedience to God and other authorities, and you know what they've done? They become self-deceived. You know what they're showing? They love themselves more than they love God. Obedience is always an act of love towards someone. It is not mere compliance with a rule. You say even obedience can be an act of self-love if you obey to get what you want. Sure, I'll obey sometimes because I know what I get out of it. You know, if I obey and then other people look at me, whoa, look at you. You know, we get all these praises. Here's another question. Do you persevere or endure in what God and your godly leadership say? When it gets tough, do you follow through? You know, unwillingness to pay the price is oftentimes the reason maybe teens will bail out of their families, families bail out of their good Bible-believing churches, employees bail out of their jobs, and other situations, people bail out of relationships and bail out of other obligations. Difficulties arise. Things that they didn't anticipate. You know, it's not worth it anymore. They don't endure, and consequently, as James 1:12, as I spoke about earlier, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The question is never, as I draw this to a close here, the question is never what will please me in this decision, but what will please the one who loved me the most, as you see this question here. And the final thing, you know what we ought to do is if you're meeting with someone and you're working with them and you're talking about the Lord, you're talking about these things, obedience is fostered in an atmosphere of loving accountability. You know, we don't like to be rebuked and disciplined, less so in today's relativistic society. But parents that may rear their children under rules without love, that breeds rebels. You know, wisdom cannot be developed in anyone when robbed of its training tools of rebuke and corrective action. There ought to be a relationship there. And the Bible tells us here, in the obedience is fostered an atmosphere of loving accountability. And we talk about that in 1 Peter 2, as I discuss, of accountability to authority, whether good or bad. But they enforce, authority ought to enforce and encourage. You know, the rebuke or penalty gets the offender's attention when you rebuke something. But with a proper kind of, if someone's going the wrong way and you come up, hey, I saw this the other day, what's going on here? So you're confronting the situation, but how you're doing it in a way that is to you're not attacking, you're going so with a spirit of meekness, with an attempt to get them to stop and think about their actions. And you want to reinforce that the offender is what they're supposed to be doing. Hey, I saw this. What do you think about this? Don't you think this might be a little bit better if you did, you know, X, Y, Z? You know, and the way to do this, and the, you know, there's an attention, there's a meditation, there's obedience, there's endurance. And so you're attentive to others, you're attentive to what God's trying to tell you, you're meditating on what he's telling you, you're obedient, and you're going forward. And it can be very difficult sometimes as a pastor to have to correct those who are going astray. No one becomes wise. You know, it's a challenge. Sometimes I, you know, if I see someone going astray and I have to go up and talk with them, say, listen, hey, you're kind of going the wrong direction. I hate it. I hate it with every fiber of my being from my own personal self. But I would, you know, sometimes you have to say something, because if you don't say something, that individual's headed for real trouble. We know in Galatians 6, 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you're going in a wrong direction, you're going to reap bad fruit. And it's not God that tempts us. I'm tempted when I'm drawn away of my own lusts. You know what? I'm not obedient. I'm walking and not walking in my own direction. Sin is deceptive. Just a little bit here, and a little bit here, and a little bit here, and a little bit of compromise, a little bit at a time. You find yourself way off track. Some Christians refuse to get involved and say, I didn't want to hurt their feelings. I didn't want to get that person in trouble, so I didn't do anything. But you don't understand the view of sin. You don't understand obedience to Christ. You don't understand actually loving and caring for someone else. So there ought to be a rebuke, and God chastens. But you know what? In all of this rebuke and chastening, and even if there's church discipline, it's done in a way for reconciliation. I want to rescue that person. Rescue them from going the wrong course. James tells us, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. So the second thing, a word to disciples makers, is foster endurance. Continue to do what is right in the face of pressure to disobey often requires generous doses of encouragement. You know, someone might, you know, you remind your children, you know, God, how God might encourage us. He does not encourage his children by reminding them about something good about themselves. You know what, you're so wonderful at this. No. He says, now, he doesn't say, now you've been a good boy, so I think things should turn out all right if you just hang in there. God doesn't tell us that. Nor does he say, you haven't done anything wrong that deserves that kind of mistreatment. You don't have to take it from them. Just stand up for yourself. That's the world's method of encouragement. But God encourages us by revealing something good about himself. 2 Corinthians 1, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforted us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. There hath no temptation taken you. We have multiple verses. And God encourages a believer. He reveals one of his names or some aspect of his nature as he reveals himself to help us walk in wisdom. God did this in Job 38 to 42. He did this with David. And you can meditate in passage on these passages of Scripture. You know, Christians may debate whether I'm supposed to be this kind of person or this kind or whatever, but the truth is, I'm to be obedient, I'm to be attentive, but I'm also to be doing. I'm to be enduring through trials, enduring through what God's allowing. And these two are interdependent. The being and the obedience, the attention and the doing, they're you have to be attentive to God. You have to listen. You have to meditate, and you have to do. And so in the final thought, you have to help individuals see the matter cannot be so neatly divided as some of us would have us to believe. But what I need to do is I must foster obedience and foster endurance. If I'm obedient, it shows my love. If I'm enduring, it shows that, you know what, my love is true. Any good relationship, any meaningful relationship, has been through some hard times. Even if it's with mom and dad, you've had some hard times, some disagreements. But through those disagreements, you've still maintained the relationship, and you've been able to foster and grow in that relationship. And so as we think about these truths tonight about how to walk in wisdom, It's in obedience and it's endurance. And a grown-up Christianity is the fact that I'm obeying as a servant, as a slave. I'm enduring as a slave for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's not about me. If I were to give you the instruction on this, it's not, you know, I'm saying, you know, push hard, do it yourself, pick yourself up by your bootstraps. And Jesus says, just follow me. I'll set the example. And so as you think upon these truths this evening, we'll come to invitation time with heads bowed and eyes closed. I just want to challenge you as you think upon this in regards to obedience, endurance, servanthood, slavery, slavehood, the doulos, your will to the another, submitting your will to another, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the authorities that God has placed in our life. So here in just a moment, let me close in the word of prayer. You know what, this kind of hits home for myself. It's a challenge, and as I, in my own life, when I was in the military, I remember saying to one of the, not to the drill sergeant, but I remember I had female sergeants and I had male, or males and females and males, and they're not going to break me. No one, I'm not, I am my own man. God got a hold of me. You know, it's a whole lot easier to be a servant to Jesus than it is a servant to my own self. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for the challenge from your word. Father, I pray that you would help me and help us as we go forward this week. Father, to be obedient because we love you. To endure even when the endurance, even when the trials is so hard. So, Lord, I yield tonight to you. I love you. And I thank you. In Jesus' precious name I pray.